Welcome to the St. Andrew's Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you believe, or whether you believe anything at all, you are welcomed here. I'm Reverend Mark Feldmeyer, St. Andrew's Senior Pastor, and I'm glad you're here. There are many ways to connect with St. Andrew's community from wherever you happen to be. If you're interested in learning more about St. Andrew, I'll be mentioning some ways to connect with us at the end of today's podcast. Let's take a moment now to hear this week's scripture reading before we jump into today's message.
I do like that song. Beloved, as we continue our sermon series, Out of the Question, our scripture reading presents from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, which we will read from, has an overarching theme addressing competing priorities. From our own social location and time, we can, of course, acknowledge the trappings of scarcity and worry. But for a first century audience, the reality of life for many people included a daily challenge to acquire the basic necessities of life, like food and clothing. And Jesus was aware of their struggles. So why? Why, with such a deep commitment to the poor, would he question them? Is it a matter of trust or faith? Followers of Jesus, of course, are encouraged to not worry or be overly concerned or anxious with everyday cares of life. But that begs the question, what then are we to care about? Hear now a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 32. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. May God add a blessing to the reading of this word.
And don't worry about a thing, 'cause every little thing is gonna be all right. Singing, don't worry about a thing.
The story is told about two rabbits that are chased into a narrow drainage pipe by a pair of hungry foxes. And the foxes position themselves at each end of the pipe, determined to wait it out for their inevitable meal. One of the rabbits is completely distraught with worry over their dire predicament. She goes on, we're trapped, there's nothing we can do, it's over. And the other rabbit after assessing the situation, suddenly comes up with a plan. He says, I got this great idea, with a curious smile, he says. Let's just stay right here until we outnumber them. Why do you worry? Asked Jesus. We don't know if anybody in the crowd that day laughed out loud when Jesus asked that famous question, because isn't the question, why do you worry, a little like asking, why do you breathe? Worry is second nature for us. And telling someone not to worry is like telling a person with a bad head cold not to sneeze, or telling a four-year-old not to jump in that mud puddle. We all worry. And according to the latest research, we have never worried more as a species in our long and distinguished history of human worrying. And mental health experts are telling us that today we are suffering from the psychological impact from the collective trauma caused by the pandemic, the racial tensions and injustices, global conflicts, inflation, political polarization, climate change. It's part of our everyday life. It's like the story about the two young fish that are swimming along when they happen to meet an older fish coming toward them, who nods and says, morning, boys, how's the water? And those two young fish keep swimming along, but eventually one of them looks over at the other and says, what the heck is water? Right? Stress and anxiety and worry, it is the water we are swimming in. It's so ubiquitous and normalized that we don't even recognize what we're experiencing. And Americans are among the most stressed out people on the planet. We report in America stress levels that are about 20 percentage points higher than the global average. And among all generational groups, Gen Zers, 12 to 27-year-olds, report stress levels at about the rate of 2 times higher than those of baby boomers or older adults. So what is stress? Stress is simply a condition or feeling that we experience whenever we perceive that the demands of life exceed our personal and social resources. And what in America do we tend to stress over the most? According to all the research, our four most common stressors are, number one, money or financial stability, number two, job security, number three, relationships, and number four, our personal health. And what are the symptoms of being stressed out or over-worried? We know them personally. Low energy, headaches, stomach or GI issues, chest pain and rapid heart rate, insomnia, frequent colds and infections, depression and anxiety, and substance and alcohol abuse. Consider right now, at this moment in your life, what is weighing most on your mind? What are you most worried about right now? And think about what toll it's taking on your mental health and your body, your relationships with others, your overall sense of happiness. Do not worry about your life, says Jesus, what you'll eat or drink, what you'll wear, your body. And then he alludes to the birds of the air and how God feeds them. And then he speaks about the lilies of the field and how God clothes them in beauty. And he says, are you not more than these? And we all get the point, right? If God cares for the birds and the lilies, how much more will God care for us? But maybe our problem with Jesus' logic is that we know that we are a lot more than the birds in the air. I mean, so much so, it's not even close, right? In the animal kingdom, we're doing okay, and we're kind of a big deal. Comparatively speaking, we are so much more than birds and lilies. Our lives are more complex. The stakes are much higher every day. The responsibilities so much greater. In fact, sometimes we have those days, maybe, where we even envy the birds and the lilies just a little. I mean, do you ever look at your dog sometime and think, just one day, wouldn't it be nice, right? Birds and lilies, they will never have to lose sleep over a suffering child or a struggling friend. They will never ever have to face the dreaded annual performance review with a boss, or worry about passing that calculus test, or getting into college, or getting laid off. The birds and lilies will never ever have to spend a moment of time in an ICU room, or holding the hand of a dying spouse, or going through chemotherapy, or even just pondering their mortality. And the birds of the air, all they have to do are bird things. I mean, I'm not a bird, but I think, like, get up, fly, maybe eat a little bit, do some nest maintenance, sing some bird songs, maybe make some bird babies, keep an eye out for cats. I mean, these are kind of the things that I would assume a bird would do. Same thing with lilies. They just do what a lily does, germinate, pollinate, bloom. Simple stuff, not human stuff. But maybe the point that Jesus is trying to make here is that in the same way that birds and lilies just have to do bird and lily things, so too actually do humans have to only do human things. You and I, we cannot possibly do more than what is actually possible for humans to do. And yet, have you ever noticed that it doesn't stop us from trying? Our problem is not that we know that we're more than the birds and lilies. Our problem is that we sometimes forget that we're not God. And maybe what separates us humans from birds and lilies is not that we have different jobs in the world, but that the birds and the lilies know what their job is, while we humans sometimes do not. And what's the real difference between the birds and the lilies and human beings? You'll never, ever, ever see a bird or lily trying to be God. And maybe that's the primary source of much of our stress. We do know there are two kinds of stress. The founder of stress research, Hans Selye, he taught that there is actually what's called eustress, or good stress. Eustress is the natural catalyst that creates personal growth and emotional maturity in us. It happens whenever maybe we get married, or we have a baby, or we get a job promotion, or we move across the country for a career, or maybe even we just run a marathon. And the challenges and the adversity we go through, this is good because it inevitably stretches us and it expands our capacities and pushes us to become more than we are in a given moment. And so good stress, or eustress, it keeps us from getting stuck in life. It enlarges our human capacities and experiences. It opens up new possibilities for adventure and novelty and newness. But there's this other kind of stress that Jesus is speaking about, and it's the chronic stress that comes from trying to play God by worrying about our future that we cannot control. And we all know that kind of stress can be debilitating and destructive, not only to ourselves, but to others. All of us, to varying degrees, are addicted to control. Are you a control junkie? Have you ever tried controlling the uncertainties of your future, or forcing your will where there is no way? Have you ever been determined to just keep going down the wrong road that leads to a dead end, even though you know it's going to end badly? We play the what-if game sometimes. What if the headache is something more serious? What if my kid doesn't get the perfect test score to get into the perfect college? What if tomorrow morning the stock market crashes, or the conflict in the Middle East turns into a global war, or the November election goes this way and not that way? Sometimes we want so desperately for things to go our way that, unlike the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, we forget that we're just not God. And this addiction to control is the most common form of atheism in the modern world. Because we convince ourselves that the only good future is the one that we alone create and then control, and that conforms to our ideal. How do you know if you're a control junkie? Do you ever stress about unfinished business or incomplete projects? Do you ever worry about what people think of you or the impression you're making? Or are you always the person who takes charge when everyone else is confused or reluctant? Do you ever
help other people drive? You ever press the button in the elevator over and over and over again, thinking you're going to get there faster? Do you ever find it difficult to depend on somebody else when the game is on the line? You have to win every argument or have every last word? Do you find yourself sometimes taking more on than you can handle? Does the phrase, just go with the flow, seriously annoy you? And if you dropped your briefcase on the ground and it happened to break open, would all the contents fall out in alphabetical order? Jesus reminds us that the peace that we all long for is inversely proportionate to the control we all reach for. In other words, the more control we grasp after, the less peace we'll actually possess. And the command that Jesus gives us not to worry is an invitation to see that the only thing that is real is what we experience right now in the present moment. That what is real is simply what is. Even is not what we want it to be or anything that we can change. Some say it was Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher and theologian, who said, the most painful state of being is remembering the future, particularly the one that you'll never have. Byron Katie, in her book, Loving What Is, suggests that we're most miserable in life when we believe a thought that argues with what is. She says, when the mind is perfectly clear, what is what we want. If you want reality to be any different than it is, you might as well try to teach a cat to bark. And she says, you can try and try, but in the end, that cat will look up to you and say, meow. Because wanting reality to be different than it is hopeless. Well, Jesus just puts it this way. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Because worrying will not add a single moment to the span of your life. So stop worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day brings its own troubles. So love what is, be here now, and let go of tomorrow. And if we can do that, if we can let go of our need to control and play God, only then can we hear what Jesus gives us as a true cure to our worry. Jesus says, desire first and foremost God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all those other things will be given to you. And only when we stop trying to play God can we then give ourselves to the things that God desires most. At the age of 18, a man by the name of Augustine Aurelius, later he became known as Augustine of Hippo, read a dialogue that was written by the Roman philosopher Cicero, in which Cicero said that, well, most people set out to be happy in life, most are actually miserable. And no one dreams of growing up one day and being miserable, and yet for many people, life is characterized by a great deal of frustration and unfulfilled longings. Augustine set out then to discover why it is that most people are so discontent. And he concluded that for most of us, our lives are what he called out of order. He said that we all suffer from what he called disordered loves. And Augustine was convinced that what defines a person more than anything else in the world is what they love. And if you were to ask somebody, are you a good person? What Augustine said is, you're not asking what they believe or what they hope for. You're asking about what they love. And when we consider human virtues like courage or honesty, these, he would say, are essentially forms of love. Courage, for example, is loving your neighbor's well-being more than your own personal safety. Honesty is being willing to speak the truth to somebody, even though it may cost you something. And so Augustine put this into a bigger system and said, essentially, sin at its heart is ultimately a lack of love for God and for neighbor. It is prioritizing finite things over infinite things or eternal things. And so he said the essence of sin is disordered love. And the same is true of worry. Worry is disordered love. It's getting worked up over less important things more, and more important things less. And this mistaken prioritization leads to a lot of unhappiness. Jesus said, seek the things that God seeks: compassion, justice, righteousness, mercy. And then doing so, you'll find freedom from your worry. And I've seen it. Before moving to Colorado, I used to take members of my church from San Diego to Los Angeles, where we would serve people living in the streets of Skid Row. Every MLK weekend, we'd spend 4 days working with agencies that cared for the hungry and the homeless, the addicted, children and students living on the street. And because most of my church members had never even been to Skid Row, let alone could imagine it, they didn't know what to expect. And we'd get everybody in the van and leave the church parking lot to make the 90-mile drive up north. And most of the conversations were about their worries, their jobs, their kids, their finances, their marriages. And then everything would change the moment we pulled into Skid Row. The moment they put their feet on the ground, they began to walk up and down 6th Street in San Pedro and Alameda, and they would see it all. And we began to hand out bottles of water sometimes. That was all we would do sometimes, to meet residents on the street. Sometimes we would give sandwiches or hygiene kits. Sometimes we would just run out of everything and just sit on the curb and talk with the residents and learn their stories and their names. And it wasn't any kind of work that was going to solve homelessness. That wasn't the point. The point was human encounter with others. And invariably, by the end of those 4 days, we would get back in the van to make our way back to San Diego. And no one would be talking about all the worries that were awaiting them when they got back. All the stressors that were there that they left behind, that was forgotten. Instead, what they were talking about were the conversations they had with people, the names of people they met, the human needs that they encountered, and how soon they could go back and help again, and who they could bring with them next time. When we reorder our loves, it is remarkably liberating. And it's something like what author Michael Casey speaks about when he describes the act of holding a rubber ball down underneath the surface of the water and then letting it go and seeing it rise quickly, rapidly to the top. And the lower you hold it in the water, the more pressure there is for it to go upward more quickly. The deeper it's held, he says, the more it strains to rise. And he says that's sort of like the human spirit. The human spirit has natural buoyancy, and it can be held down by enslavement to the urgent needs of what we determine to be so important, worry and anxiety. It can be held down, but its natural buoyancy, its natural tendency, remains to be oriented toward God. And it can never be satisfied until we let go and let it rise with that upward impulse toward its freedom. It's a beautiful image. It's a beautiful image of dealing with our worries. Our takeaways for today: stress is inevitable, but stressing out, it's optional. Love what is by letting go of what isn't, and seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. Amen.
Sing it, don't worry.
Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to be connected to learn more about our St. Andrew community, or would like to financially support our work, including this weekly sermon podcast, I invite you to visit GoSt.Andrew.com or email us at connect@GoSt.Andrew.com. Be blessed and be a blessing. Until next time.